Spiritual arrogance, spiritual pride. It can be a rather nasty thing, and today we continue our look at just exactly what this spiritual pride actually looks like. It can be found here in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45. This is Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon. Welcome to the program. You'll find us online at agradio.org. If you were to describe what spiritual arrogance or pride looks like, how would you do so? Well, join us as we take a look at how Mark describes it here in his gospel. We can do it. It's the title of our message. And in actuality, you really can't. For the details, here's Pastor Chris Gordon on today's Abounding Grace.
The true rich young ruler, the one who had everything, the one who had all riches, who was rich, and is here presented as not pursuing any greatness at all for himself, who had set aside all of that glory and riches, and has become an absolute nobody, and think of who this is, to come and do and inherit eternal life for those who simply can't. And on their end, they have to recognize they need to be saved. But for those who have failed to do it, it has to be done and inherited. Gospel. Gospel. This is why he's here. This is why he came. This is what the message is all about. It's about a message of a cross, because he had just exposed to us, and this should, you should feel the weight of this, that the best of the world, the best of the world, missed the mark far and broke the law. Well, here's why he must go. But the true path of greatness is this path, and then glory. Isn't it something? You can't keep the law. You can't work to inherit it. And I had a dear saint come up to me after last week's sermon and said, "Pastor, if I had to sell everything and give to the poor, I couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. I can't even imagine if that were asked of me." And I said, "Well, then the law did its work, didn't it? The law did its work. You've realized and were confronted with your own utter inability for the standard. Praise the Lord that Jesus laid it all aside for you." See? Praise the Lord that he came, who was rich and became poor, to lay it all aside and go do that for you. That's the message. Now, you'd think the disciples would get this by now. After saying this, look what happens. That path of greatness is flat out refused. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Dangerous question. Dangerous thing to say. You never get backed into a corner like that, right? You imagine that? "We want you to do whatever we ask." "What are you asking me?" "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand," right, left. "Right hand, one on your left in glory." Let me say this a little better for you. "Would you reserve our seats when you finally get there? Can you give us the front row, Joes? We're not really interested in this cross." I think of what he just said. "We're not too interested in this cross thing. But if it has to happen for you to get there, because we saw the transfiguration, we saw what the glory looked like. If it has to happen for you to get there, would you give us the two best seats when you do?" Isn't this something? You know where the last seats are to fill up the worship of God are? Now, you all know, and you're laughing because it's right here. You guys did well this morning. If this were a concert, if this were a show, we'd all vie for these seats. Billy Joel just sang at Petco Park recently. Do you know the whole thing sold out in 45 seconds? You could get a front row ticket for about $2,500. Billy. Concerts get that. Church just isn't that exciting, is it? You could try to do it. It's just not that exciting. Our best church concerts would never sell one ticket. Billy gets 2,500. We have a message of free grace, of a Savior who came here, bloody, under the law, who can save you from hell. Not too exciting. Not too exciting. On a basic level, we can't even get our kids interested in science and math. Why? There's no glory in it. But score a touchdown? That's something to talk about. Stop talking cross, Lord. Stop. Here's what we're interested in when we finally get there. We want the best seat. That's an exposure of where the heart is right now. So we'll ride toward the rear on this cross stuff, fighting with you on it the whole way. But once glory comes, we want the shotgun. We want the best seat. Would you do it then? Unbelievable, isn't it? Well, or is it? The rich young ruler had come to Jesus wanting the same thing. How can I secure my position in heaven? I'll do it. Really? Go give everything to the poor. Sell everything. Lose your status. Become absolutely nothing. Then come. Can't do it. It's the disciples' problem. Here are the disciples. Well, we have left all. I'm going to address this section last time if you look back up. We have left all. We have followed. Remember that? What do we get? I'll do it. We've done it. Really? Assuredly, I say to you. Remember what Jesus said. There's no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Yes, there's rewards. I'm going to give you rewards. It's going to be great. Then he repeats it. Now listen. Listen to what he does. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, all good. But then he added one thing. With persecutions. With that, then will come eternal life in me. But you see, many who want to be first are going to be last, and the last will be first. You're missing this. With persecutions? Now put this together. Lord, would you secure the seat for us? What does that tell you? Their following is all still about position and status and glory. This is what the fight is going to be about here in a minute among the disciples. They've been fighting for glory. They're working hard to secure it in the future. They want glory now and in the future. Future glory is there. It's going to be there for them. But do you see the problem here? This is us. And I would say this is why for many the preaching of the cross has no effect or no meaning in their life. They don't even connect with it. Because when that is done, it is constantly assaulting the aspirations, the dreams, the glory, the name, the honor, the prestige, the riches, everything that is for the now. It is assaulting in us. And we just can't deal with that. I want to sit on the lazy boy now and then right on in with my glass of wine to the best seat in the kingdom. That's why the malarkey on the Christian bookshelves sells. Because they're all promising you that. And it's not that Jesus wants to make your life hard. It's just that we are not different and not following a different path than our master. He constantly was saying this. Prosperous, affluent people whose hearts are set on glory in the now don't connect with a cross. That's the message here. That's why I was trying to say when there are certain approaches to God that happen, they are by necessity inconsistent with a message of a cross. What we do has to be consistent. But notice how Jesus and his disciples are talking right past each other here. They're going right past each other. I'm about to die. I'm about to suffer the torments of the cross. Can you secure the cushions for us now? And I use that because Martin Luther has a great quote to that effect. The head is not riding and going to the cross while his saints ride on cushions. This is what we were looking at when I said the rich young ruler and Jesus weren't even on the same page. Jesus had come to save sinners from their sins. The rich young ruler had come to save himself for eternal life, to do it himself. But what drives the disconnect with the disciples? This is a little bit different because they have now asked the question, who can be saved? They're not asking, what do we do to get eternal life? They're saying, how can we be saved? Who then can be saved? They're starting to understand it is salvation. What's the disconnect then? Well, I think you have it in what follows. Jesus hears this and says, you don't know what you're asking. In other words, you're not grasping what I'm saying to you. And that has produced this kind of question that has brought you and taken you so far from everything that I'm saying to you. It's not a lack of Jesus being unclear here. One pastor said, it's the simple words of Jesus that are the most difficult. It's the simple words of Jesus that are the most difficult. Not because they're not clear, but because we don't want to receive them. Jesus says, are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Jesus is speaking of his death on the cross. The cup is symbolic, even throughout the Old Testament, of drinking the cup of wrath, of God's wrath, and baptism a metaphor here for death judgment that he has to undergo. Are you able to do that? Ask Jesus, are you able? That might be one of the most important questions that we could ever be asked in life. Are you able to save yourself? When the rich young ruler was told the standard to eternal life, which was perfect obedience to the law of God, what was his answer? I can and I have. That was ended quickly. So think of the next question. How then are we saved? Are you able to pay for sins? Are you able to pay it? The standard, of course, was perfect obedience to the law. But notice here, when he's talking about the payment of a death on the cross, he's talking about drinking wrath now that should have fallen on us. Can you do that? Can you keep the standard, but then can you pay the penalty for what you've broken? Ready? We're able. We can do it. I don't think they have a clue what they're talking about. But I do know it's a human nature problem to hold on to us. I don't think anyone to this day has a clue as to the depths of what Jesus faced on that cross. I don't think anyone has a clue. If you did, you'd be in the front row. And I'm not saying that to attack anyone in the back. What I'm saying is this would be a great priority, wouldn't it? And I say this to me, I struggle with all the same things. But it's a remarkable study in human nature, isn't it? It's a painful irony. I can do it, but I want to do it on my terms. I can do it, but I want to do it on my terms. Jesus, you're making Christianity about what you want, but we want to make Christianity about what we want. And that's the irony of it all. They have confidence in themselves that they can do it while actually having done nothing their whole life to do it. They want to do it themselves, but what have they done? So even if we granted that good work saved you somewhat, somehow, just a little, just imagine if we granted that for a moment, that your good works could save you. If you could, it would be doing on your terms. That's the problem. And Christianity would end up just like this. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're there. And isn't that how people think? It's a peculiarly religious problem. On the one hand, you can have somebody who has no concept of sin think that they can get eternal life by keeping the standard of the law. But on the other hand, you can have people who, like the disciples, realize they need to be saved. We need to be saved. Everyone in this room, I trust, believes you need to be saved. I believe I need to be saved. From the wrath of God because of my sin. But when push comes to shove and the gruesome nature of the cross is preached, what creates such a disconnect and a general apathy in the course of our own lives and in my life, or even a rejection of it in so-called believers? I suggest it's this. Like the disciples, you've had all kinds of special privileges. You've been baptized. You've been with Jesus for a long time. You've left all. You've followed. You've given a lot of your life to the church. You're running around doing all kinds of stuff in service and involvement. You're doing a lot in the kingdom. And is there not in all of that a sense that we've done something to get our seat? And the real rub comes when you're on your deathbed. And then you have saints who all their life have struggled with that. And then they realize, I haven't done enough. And you know how many pastors have said that? That they've had that experience with people? I don't want any of you to say that. Somebody else did enough. But when we don't let go of a Christianity that's all about us, we're going to have a major problem. And that's why Jesus is speaking in a language they purposely don't want to hear. But isn't it wonderful? Can I get to really good news now? Think about this. Jesus is speaking of a Christianity where he's come to do it all for them. And how that will completely change everything about them. Killing them, raising them new. Once we realize that we've fallen so far short of the glory of God, isn't that the best news ever for you? Think about it. Isn't that the best news ever for you? That Jesus came here to keep the law that of what nobody could do and merit and earn eternal life for you and then take the cross to save and pay your debt so that you only with childlike faith have to say, I receive it. That's all he's saying to you. It's wonderful. I'm that messed up. And that's what my Savior's offering to me. It's too good to be true, isn't it? We can do it. I don't know whether Mark wants us more astonished at the hardness of their hearts or the long suffering of our Lord. I really don't. I'm just torn by it. I thought about what do I do? What do I spend more time on here? Time. I don't know. But I know we should really feel the long-suffering of our Lord. And isn't that encouraging? Look at these bumbling, sorry, idiots. And he loves them. So as soon as Jesus hears them say, we're able, he says, you will indeed. Listen to this statement. So surprising, isn't it? You will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. What he just said is you're going to learn real quickly what it means to be identified with me. You're in union with me. You're going to learn real quickly what it means to be identified with my death and my cross. Your whole path will show it. I've got that for you. But I need to correct something. To sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. But this is the point of it. It is for those for whom it is prepared. You receive a kingdom. It's prepared for you. You will be seated on a throne. We know we're going to be seated on thrones. But it's all prepared. I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and take you there. Your actions don't ever alter that. You don't add to that. You don't change that. I prepare it for you. Wow. And that leads us to greatness explained. It gets back to the 10. James and John had positioned themselves around the rest. They all get mad. They are thinking, how could these guys? Well, maybe they're getting ahead of us. They weren't mad because it was an offense to Jesus. They're mad because they had stepped out in front of the rest of them. And Jesus now addresses what he said earlier about their path and their persecution and their struggle and what they have to face in this life. You know, said Jesus. He called them aside and he said, listen, you know that those who, the rulers of the Gentiles, you know what they do. They lord it over each other and their great ones to exercise authority and get into number one. You want to know what it looks like? Just look at Donald Trump and Hillary. You see it. It's what they're doing. It's dog eat dog out there. It's what Gentiles do. You know there's nothing but a power push going on in the world and that rulers are vying for number one. And once they get to number one, you know what they do. You know what they're like. You know how they force that submission and authority. Just read the history books. Not so among you. Whoever wants to be great among you, you're going to take on the path of a servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. Here's the path for you. Your path to glory is a path of becoming a servant. When you become a servant, it's not about you anymore. It's not about, I don't like this. I mean, we've said this over. I don't like this. I don't like this. Just moany attitude. It's not about that. First, you're going to start hearing the message. Wow. It finally gets into the heart. And then you're going to want to take on the path of a servant because that's what you're called to. Your path will begin to look like mine, says Jesus. No, you're not paying for your sins. I did all that already. I saved you. But now you are going to exhibit that in the course of your own lives. Because I'm going, you see, to give my life as a ransom for many. I'm going to prepare it and give them. I'm purchasing a multitude no man can number. But until we grasp this, we'll never connect or understand what Christianity is all about. Deep down, the message will disgust us because there's no Billy Joel factor in it. It's not that exciting. It is if you know what you are. It is if you know that you're headed for hell and that this Savior came to pay it all. And when you accept that, when you accept that I became that for you and became nothing, you'll then understand what it now will begin to look like in you by the grace that I give you. Isn't this wonderful? He came to do. And that's why he said, with God, this is possible. He is God. He is God. And he wants you simply to receive him with childlike faith. These little children running around who believe what you tell them. And receive his kingdom. And receive him as your Savior. Loves you. And be patient. We're all not there yet. We're going to be going along the way as a church, struggling with servanthood, struggling with serving, struggling even with worship at times because of this. That's okay. That's part of it. But we're going to begin to look like this. And in that case, you're just going to be thankful when this is finally taken hold of you. You're going to be thankful just to be here. That'll be the first thing that begins to happen. To receive a kingdom. And you say, you know what? I'm so excited. The first seat for me is just to be a doorkeeper in that house serving. I'll just be a doorkeeper. That's the number one seat. That's the number one place. I hope that's encouraged you today because we've got to get to Sunday school. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, so thankful for a glorious word of gospel today to us. And we all confess our selfishness and confess ultimately, first and foremost, we simply need to receive your message. But it's so wonderful. But it takes the removal of stony hearts and to receive it with childlike faith. And help us to be patient with one another. We're not all in the same place. We're all in different places. And we all struggle with selfishness. May that patience be shown, but also may we remember what you call us to be. And may in our leaders, elders and deacons, it be exemplified the most. That's why that standard has to be so high. Thank you, Father, and help us. And we tremble saying this because we're not sufficient for these things. Nobody is. Forgive us for our sins. May our sufficiency be in Jesus. And help us as a church to be united and become servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, you have been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. If you have questions or comments about the program, maybe you would like to learn more about who we are, well, you're more than welcome to visit our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. If you have questions, well, address them to questions@agradio.org, and we'll have Pastor Chris answer them as best we can. We may even put it on the air. Again, agradio.org or call 888-504-8805. Now, at that website, you will also find a few links to Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. Follow us on any of those platforms that you frequently visit. And again, you can also listen to past programs as you visit agradio.org. And then come back and join us next time as we continue our studies in God's Word, abounding in grace. Until then, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.